Good morning, everyone. Yes, please stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word today. This morning's reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
So we are starting a new series. We've transitioned from Mark. He is risen. He is risen indeed. So what's next? So what's next after the resurrection? What is it that you and I are called to? What are you called to individually? And what are we called to corporately? What is your calling? Have you ever considered that? I mean, what is your calling? What does that mean? And if you know what your calling is, what should you be doing and why? All of us, and I mean all of us, have the same primary calling. All of us. Well, strike that. If you are a follower of Christ, we have the same primary calling. And that calling is to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. It's to be disciples who make disciples. Now, a secondary calling is, what does that look like? What does that look like contextually in your context? So for me, it looks like being a pastor, a father, a husband in Iowa. That's what it looks like. For you, you may not be a vocational minister of the gospel, but all of us have the same primary calling, but we have secondary callings that are different. We're going to take a look at what those secondary callings look like in the body of Christ when the body of Christ came into being at Pentecost, right after the ascension, 40 days after the ascension of Christ. So the title of the series is called A Faithful Witness, The Power of Proclamation in Everyday Life. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 this morning. We're going to take a look at four things. First of all, Jesus' teaching. Doggone it, every time this happens, I make changes to the slides, and somehow the computer doesn't refresh. It doesn't communicate with the internet. So I'll be preaching the old slides that I put together earlier in the week and not the new slides that I put together at 5 a.m. this morning. So should be fun. Should be fun. It's the same text, so we'll be okay. We'll be okay. But it should say the teaching. It should say the assumptions. And it should say the clarification and the decision. So it's close. It's close. So would you please go to the Lord with me and pray for me as I'm preaching from a different sermon. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak through your word. Thank you that the power is not in the PowerPoint. The power is in the word of God, which never returns void. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give me unction, that you would give me clarity, and open our eyes to see what is true in the word of God. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first of all, Jesus' teaching. It says here in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do or teach. First of all, this is Luke writing, and he's writing to a guy named Theophilus. This is a two-part series for Luke. Part one is the Gospel of Luke. Part two is the book of Acts. And he's writing this work to this individual named Theophilus, and now he's picking up where he left off. In Luke, he left off with the resurrection and the resurrection of Christ. And so now it's like, what happens next? That's what we're reading. Until the day that he was taken up after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So contextually, understand, this is right after the resurrection and just prior to his ascension. During those 40 days, Jesus spent face-to-face time, the resurrected Christ with his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. If you recall in Mark, one of the first things that Jesus did when he came on the scene was tell the people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's at hand. And believe the good news. The question is, what does that kingdom mean? Verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait from the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So here's the context. Jesus is almost ready to ascend. He says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to indwell you, and it's going to empower you, and the kingdom of God is going to advance. Not many days from now. But first, you have to receive the Holy Spirit. So we'll get to that in a couple weeks when we get to Acts chapter 2. So that's the teaching, 40 days worth of teaching. How did the disciples respond? The disciples' misunderstanding, actually, it should be assumptions, the assumptions here. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? A couple observations. What they observe is the same thing you and I observe when you look at your culture. Things are not as they should be. Would you agree with that? You read the news, you scroll through Facebook or whatever social media, and or you're on the news or whatever your favorite news media outlet is. If you can find an unbiased source, good luck. But you, whatever the source of your news, you read that and you say things are not as they should be. And that's a given. It wasn't different in their time. Things were not as they should be. So for the disciples' context, they were occupied by the Roman Empire. So they weren't free citizens. They were under the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire. And even internally, within their own religious system, within their own worship, their worship was corrupt. I mean, they were led by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Those are the same guys that crucified Jesus 40 days earlier. So it's not good. It's not good. So they're oppressed from outsiders, Gentiles, and even those who are not Gentiles, they just crucified Jesus. Things are not good. So the question that they ask, Jesus has been talking about, you're going to receive the Spirit, and the kingdom of God is going to advance. And so they're like, awesome. So are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So assumption number two. There are people and forces in opposition to the kingdom of God. Not assumption, observation. That is also a true statement. You have the Romans, you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin that crucified Jesus. So those two assumptions, things that are not as they should be, and there are forces and people that are opposed to the kingdom of God. The same is true today. If you just look at our culture, Western civilization in particular, in the United States of America, even in Iowa City, Iowa, North Liberty, Coralville, there are forces and people that are opposed to the kingdom of God. I don't think that any Christian would dispute that. And the same was true. The same was true of Jesus' day and Peter and Paul and the disciples. So observation one, things are not as presently as they should be. Observation number two, there are people and forces in opposition to God. And then the assumption, and here it is. Here it is. The assumption is the solution is new management. Right? The assumption is new management. It's so hard for me not to go political right now. And I'm not talking about any one particular political variety, because whoever's in charge, the other party says the solution to the problem is to get those people out of being in charge. That's always the way it is. Why? Because everyone can see things are not the way they should be. And also, everyone can see that there are forces opposed to what is good. So obviously, the solution is to get rid of the people that are bad that are in charge. Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? The word restore means to set in place back to a time when things were better. That's what the word means. Are you going to restore? Are you going to make Israel great again? I don't know what color their hats were or if they had hats, but that's the question. Are you going to make us great again? Are you going to restore the glory of Israel? Are we going to go back to a time when everybody had a chicken in every pot and everything was great and taxes were low and gas prices were less? Well, gas was not an issue back then, but you get the idea. It was like a return back when we weren't oppressed, back when we had freedom, back when our enemies were not oppressing us. But when David was king, his enemies bowed at his feet. He's kind of the model, right? The Solomon, economic prosperity. I mean, that's the high point, the pinnacle of Israel. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's the assumptions. Solomon, that really wise guy, who also had 1,000 wives and did a whole bunch of things that God said are really foolish to do. He also said, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask that." Let me put that in modern vernacular. The good old days were never good. They were never great. They were never good. Now, relatively, they might have been better in some ways than they are today. But it is foolish to say, we need to restore our nation. We need to restore things. We need to restore the kingdom to Israel. We need to go backwards because the good old days were never good. You do remember that David committed adultery and murdered his general. You do remember that. You do remember that David ordered a census against the will of God, which brought a plague. You do remember that Solomon had 1,000 wives and that many of these wives were simply marriages for political alliance with pagan nations around him. And when he married these women, he built for them temples for their gods, which led Israel into idolatry, which led to civil war, which led to a divided kingdom. So the good old days were never that great. You say, well, but America's different. Really? I'm a patriot. I love our founding fathers and I love American history. But to return to the days when our Constitution was founded, we also had this thing called institutional slavery. And women couldn't vote. There was a whole lot of things which weren't great. And that's the way it is in all cultures throughout all history. It's not to say that everything was horrible in David and Solomon's reign. There were some really great things. God said about David that he's a man after mine own heart. That's a good qualification. That's a great thing. But everything about the Davidic kingdom and Solomon's reign was not good. And everything about our own past is not good. So it's foolish to say, I long for the good old days. That's what the Bible says. It's just, it's foolish nonsense. And Jesus is like, no. No, it's not about the good old days. C.S. Lewis said this about restoration. He said, God shows us a new facet of his glory, and we refuse to look at it because we're still looking for the old one. And to cut us some slack and to cut the disciples some slack, we can't perceive what God wants to do, so the best we can do is look backwards to time when things were betterish. And that's just what we tend to do. You do it, I do it, they did it. Our children will do it. That's our default, is because we can't imagine what we can't imagine, right? You can't imagine what you can't imagine. That's why C.S. Lewis said in his essay called A Weight of Glory, he said, we're like children that are on the side of the road making mud pies. We're just making mud pies and, you know, and how many of you ever eaten a mud pie? I actually had a conversation with a family member. You raised your hand. I can't believe you raised your hand. And one of my family members said, I actually ate a mud pie. There's only two or three. There's one and one somebody else in my family. But we make mud pies on the side of the road. And then our parents say, leave the mud pies. We're going to get in the car and we're going to go to a vacation by the sea. And the kids are like, no, I want to sit here and make mud pies. Why? Because they can't imagine what a vacation by the sea would be like. Jesus said, I'm going to give you my spirit and my kingdom is going to come. And they're thinking we're going to restore things to the good old days because they don't have a concept, a conceptual framework of what Jesus actually wants to do in and through them. So Jesus' clarification, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now that's the first part of verse 8. It's not for you to know the seasons of the time. So there is going to be a time when Jesus returns and he is going to rule and reign physically. He's going to physically return as he physically resurrected from the dead. And he is going to claim his bride and he is going to put his enemies at his feet. But he says that's not for you to know when that happens. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And here's what's going to happen. This is a jump backwards in time to the prophet Ezekiel, who foretold what was going to happen, which we're going to get to in a few weeks when we get to chapter 2. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel writes, and I will give, actually God is speaking, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What God is intending for this new kingdom, he is going to, past tense, he's speaking to these disciples, I'm going to give you my spirit and I'm going to create a new kind of humanity. It's altogether different from anything previous. Solomon and David knew nothing of this. They could only prophesy concerning it. Ezekiel knew nothing of this. He could only prophesy concerning what it would be like when it happened. You're going to experience it. And the reason you're going to experience it is because I'm going to pour out my spirit. My spirit is not just going to empower you to do great things. My spirit is going to take up residence within you and make you a fundamentally new creation from the inside out. You will be a new humanity as I created humanity to be. That's what he's talking about. So that's what he's going to do. But we have a responsibility as well. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what we do. We will become a new humanity because we'll receive the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit will indwell us and empower us and gradually make us different people altogether. And then what the witness does, we will become witnesses. That word witness, and you will be my witnesses. The Greek word is, it's where we get our word martyr. So that's encouraging. You will be my martyrs. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who is a witness for Christ experiences death, but some will. The word means testifiers. You will be testifying. You will make a. You will have a testimony. Your testimony. You'll testify to the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, and what that's done for you, the good news of what Christ has done for you, and you will testify to the power of the resurrected Christ, that same resurrected Christ that raised from the dead, that same spirit that caused him to raise from the dead, will live in you, will empower you, and you will testify to the what the resurrection means to you and how it's changed you. That's what you'll testify to. That's what you will witness. And where will you do it? Wherever you are. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, your hometown. They're currently just outside of Jerusalem. And in Judea, that's the region that they're in. Samaria, that's the region right next to them. And to the very ends of the earth. So wherever you are, you're going to testify. You're going to testify to my power. To my power. So Acts... in a couple weeks, the 28th, we're going to have a baptismal service. And during that baptismal service, you're going to hear people give testimony or witness to what Christ has done in them. We're also going to use that service where we're also going to have other people that are going to share their testimonies. Not simply just how they came to Christ, but how the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has changed them fundamentally and brought about some transformation and change in their life. They're going to testify to you, the family of Christ, to what God has done in and through them. And their testimonies are all different because they're all different, just like you are and I are all different. But the Holy Spirit that indwells them is the same Holy Spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead. And that's what we witness to. And this series is designed, as we look descriptively what God did, we're going to see them testify again and again and again to their neighbors, to the powers, the Romans, to the religious leaders. They're going to continue to testify to what Christ has done and who Christ is and why it matters. That's what it means to testify. So understand here, here's what we tend to think. We think that what our nation needs is a changing of the guard, right? Our people need to get in power, whoever our people are, right? We just need people that are in power to bring about transformative change. And Jesus is like, no, what we need is a new humanity. Because your tribe is just as awful as their tribe. And they're all in need of redemption. And they're all in need of forgiveness, and they're all in need of the Holy Spirit, and they're all in need of new hearts. And the only way that there will be change and the kingdom of God is spread is not through a power grab, but rather a power distribution. And that power distribution comes through the proclamation of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. There is no other way for humanity. Jesus did not die on the cross to establish a political nation with power. He died on the cross to establish the body of Christ, which transcends cultures, infiltrates every conceivable political ideology, good or bad, and makes the individuals within those nations new creations. That is a miracle. And that is the church. And what we're going to look at these weeks to come is what that looked like out of the gate. So we have a decision. The disciples had a decision. So they've heard it. Stop worrying about the restoration of Israel, making Israel great again. That's not your concern. Your concern is to wait for the Holy Spirit, be empowered, and be my witnesses. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, Why do you stand there looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. How many of you made a trip to see the eclipse? How many of you watched the eclipse as best as you could from our own place? Most of you did, right? I was driving. I noticed it got dark. So, but here's what happened. I don't think they had the glasses on, but they're all in the same posture. They're all doing what everybody else did last week. They're staring intently up at the sky, and the angels come and essentially say, why are you standing here? What are you doing?
We're looking. Jesus ascended.
Yeah, I'm aware of that. But why are you still standing here? In other words, he's given you your marching orders. You need to hightail it to Jerusalem and wait until you're empowered from on high so that you can be witnesses. He's not called you to stare up into the sky because you'll burn your retinas. Stop looking into the sky. And there's a great many Christians who spend a lot of time trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back. Looking at eclipses. Whoop, it's a sign. Looking at the fact that Hamas attacked Israel. Whoop, there's another sign. 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 Could you just be empowered and start witnessing? We're not called to stare up into the sky. We're not called to make Israel great again. We're called to be empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit and testify to the resurrected Christ. Period. And that's what the scriptures call us to do. I'm not saying that eclipses and signs and things like that are not interesting. They are interesting. And it's okay to look at them. But it's not okay to fixate on them. Because fixating on them hinders our witness and our empowerment. So that's the question. The question is this: how will you and I respond to what Jesus said? We, first of all, I would encourage you, if you don't know Christ, to do what Jesus said in Mark chapter 1. Repent and believe the good news. Acknowledge that your sins have separated you from Christ. Acknowledge that those sins have separated from you from Christ. Acknowledge that you are eternally separated from Christ. Acknowledge that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Receive the free gift of eternal life. Receive the Holy Spirit. Peter is going to say later in Acts chapter 2 that this promise is for all who call on the name of the Lord, that they too would receive the Holy Spirit and forgiveness and a pardon from sin. So that's where it starts. It starts with saving faith. And it continues with continuing that faith in faithful witness. Receiving the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit, and testifying to the greatness of God. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 15, he says, whenever you experience trials and tribulations, be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in the resurrected Christ. That's your testimony. Your testimony is not just a story of how you came to Christ. Your testimony is also the ongoing story of how your faith and hope in the resurrected Christ and his future return allows you and enables you to get through life victoriously. That's what it means to witness. And that's what we're called to. We're going to celebrate communion. The theoretical slide, which is not there, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul writes these words: for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given it, or given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So here at Grace, we practice what is called open communion. You do not have to be a member of Grace Community Church, but we do ask that you are a faithful follower of Christ. This is not communion, is you can come forward to start distributing the elements. It's not for those who are not in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, you can trust him this morning. So hold the elements, meditate on the bread, meditate on the blood, which are symbols for Jesus' righteousness and his life, and symbols for his sacrifice and the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of sin. And then we will come back and take the elements together as a family. Would you please stand for benediction, reading of the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when he had saw him, they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.